watch the game, the football game. That's this afternoon, right? Okay. I don't even know who's playing. But let's say you're watching it, and both teams are out on the field, and there's a guy out there in shorts, a t-shirt, and flip-flops. I'll be like, Jeff, is that you? Came straight from work, so he's not wearing flip-flops. You're going to be thinking, what? He's going to get creamed. That's right. Thanks, Larry. That guy's doomed. Flip-flops, not cleats. Shorts, not the padded pants they wear. T-shirt, not the shoulder pads. And, what about your head? No helmet? That guy is going to get creamed. And if that guy gets creamed also, by the way, what's going to probably happen for that team? They probably will lose, but either way, they got to take up some slack, right? You know, if this guy's on defense, the quarterback's in trouble. Did I even get that right? Does that make sense? Okay, good. I don't know. I played soccer. Yeah, real football. Of course, if every guy on the field has no padding on, it's rugby. Right, Sean? You played rugby, didn't you? Yeah. All right, that's a game though, right? The guy's going to get creamed. This is trouble. Maybe even, whatever. Now, if you're looking at a battlefield, and there's a soldier out there in shorts and a t-shirt, you should be thinking the same thing. That guy's in trouble. He's also not going to be any help to his fellow soldiers. Wasn't prepared. Didn't have his armor on. That's the illustration in Ephesians 6. There's nothing mystical here about the full armor of God. It's an illustration. Very powerful one. Paul was likely looking at a Roman soldier. Whether or not that Roman soldier had all these things, he probably did actually, the helmet and the sword and the shield and the breastplate, and he had his belt on and his proper shoes on so he could run across any ground, right? You know what? Probably looking at that. His audience was familiar with that. His audience understood the point of that and would get, just as we get, that someone out on the field of battle, the real field of battle, I know people call the football field that too, but the one where there's life and death hanging in the balance, right? Where war is fought. Someone who's out there and they're not armored up. They're not battle ready. They're not prepared. They're in big trouble. As we looked at last week, and we see in a number of places in Scripture, Christians are in a battle. Not against one another, not even against everyone out there, but we're in a battle. It's ultimately a spiritual battle, but there's a battle going on. Satan is real, and if we're not armored up, we're going to get creamed. How do we armor up? By the Spirit. Paul just explained that in 5.5 chapters. This armor in Ephesians 6 is an illustration tying together and bringing home in a mental visual example what it looks like when the Christian understands, rejoices in, and gives God glory for the salvation that he has brought about through his son's death and sealed for the believer by the Holy Spirit, chapter 1. When the Christian who understands that they were dead in their rebellion against God, couldn't do anything to help themselves, and yet God raised them to life in Christ, made them a new creation. They now have hope, reconciled to God, along with anyone else, even Jews, or if you're a Jew, even a Gentile who have faith in Christ, united together in Christ, peace with God, peace with one another. The Christian who understands this is prayerfully, chapter 1, praying for a greater understanding in the knowledge of God and the power of God at work in him or herself. Understands this as growing in their understanding of that, and then praying for that same power of God at work in them, the Holy Spirit, to enable them to now live. Live in light of that secured reality by the blood of Christ. To live a life in keeping with the hope, sure hope, capital H, to which he or she has been called. To imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved them. The Christian who understands this and is doing this, the church that understands this and is doing this, because this was written to the church, is battle ready. They're armored up. That's his point. But it doesn't happen automatically. We have to be intentional, purposeful. We have to armor up. Again, how do we do that? Ephesians 1 through 6, 9. Now reiterated in a different, summarily type of way with this illustration. And the point that it drives home is that if we're not armored up, we're in trouble. And not just individually, but our brothers and sisters are in trouble too, because we can't get their back if we're tripping over rocks because we don't have the right shoes on. We can't line up for the shield wall when the fiery darts come if we've got no shield. And if we're out of commission because we got hit in the head with a rock because we had no helmet on, we're not only creamed, but our brothers and sisters are in danger. That's the image. That's the point. To fully grasp it requires understanding all that came before it, which I can't re-give you this morning as completely as I would like, but I just did in an overview sort of way, and it's there at the top of the outline. Each week I've been writing it a little differently, but the passage we're about to look at is written to those who are children of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, and who, believing, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The passage we're about to read follows the exhortation to God's beloved in Christ to imitate him, to imitate God, filled with his fullness by the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. That's our context. Before we read it and continue to get to it, join me in prayer. Lord God, as is there in chapter 1, I ask you to grant us understanding and insight into the knowledge of you, the hope to which you've called us, and your power at work in us, the same power by which you raised Jesus from the dead. And then, Father, to strengthen us by that power in us, that we would be strong in the Lord and go forth armored up, imitating you, not to be loved by you, but because you have loved us. But to go forth living more and more in such a way as to reflect who you are, our Heavenly Father. To reflect your goodness, your glory, your beauty, your character, to live more like Christ with our minds set more on Christ, growing in our understanding of what you have lavished upon us in him, giving you the praise and glory. Grant us, Father, to understand, to believe, and so live. And may this analogy in your word drive it home to us how critical this is. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jumping right into chapter 6, verse 10, 11 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Back to verses 10 and 11, very quickly. We looked at that in particular last week, wanted to make sure we didn't blow through this and realize that we are to do this only in Christ's strength. We are to be strong in him, not in of ourselves. And his strength, his power, his supernatural strength, which is required, is in every believer by the very Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we are to take action, but it is based upon him and his strength in us. And we do that by trusting him and acknowledging and understanding that it's what he did, what he's accomplished, what he's brought about, and who it is that dwells in us. It is not in and of us. We're not Sonoma strong. We're not Grace Church strong. We're not Fletcher strong. We're strong in the Lord. Action is required, and so is supernatural strength, divine empowerment, which is there in each and every believer. We don't need more of that empowerment. We need more to live by that empowerment. And when we do, we're armored up. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. To understand and prayerfully live in keeping with us in chapters 1 through 3, by living out with us in chapters 4 through 6, including wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved you, children honoring your father and mother, slaves even, your masters. To do that means to be armored up. And we must be. The reason we must be is because there is a battle, but it's a spiritual one. Verse 11. It's against the schemes of the devil, which play out in the physical reality and come through people and circumstances, but it's ultimately a spiritual battle. The person who's doing evil against us is not our enemy. But there is a battle. The false doctrines, which have been mentioned earlier, that we might be tossed to and fro by, are the schemes of this devil, of this adversary, of the one who has set himself up against the living God. He took others with him. Our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Right? That's what we're after, to stand firm. Right away, I just think of King of the Hill, right? Any guys, maybe girls, they would play that game? Right? Someone gets on a high spot and you want to stand firm. And everyone that comes at you, you want to push them back down the hill or off the whatever you're standing on, right? So that you stand firm. That's the idea. But it's not the people that are the enemy. Though again, the false teaching, let no one deceive you, we were told in chapter 5. The false teaching comes through people. the sins against us, the offenses, the temptations will involve people, but it's a spiritual battle. And what's at stake is us reflecting our Heavenly Father and who He is. What's at stake, right? The opposite of stand is fall. What's at stake is our own souls. Not that we save ourselves by standing, but if we are His, by His power, we are to stand. And we, even as Christians, will suffer earthly, physical, human consequences when we fail to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We saw back in earlier in chapter 6 in the part to Christian slaves, verse 8, she just looked back a few verses, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. With good, verse 7, I'm going backwards, I know. Render service as to the Lord and not to men. I don't know how that's going to look and play it out, but even Christians will stand before the throne. And what we did and how we lived is known. Doesn't save us, but it's going to be there. Corinthians, some will go through and they got nothing to show for it, but they'll go through as through a fire. It's not only the glory of God that is at stake as if that has nothing to do with us, but God's glory is for our good. And this will impact us in ways that may be seen here and now or not here and now, but it will be seen when He returns. So we must stand. And we have to, as His children. That's what He's called us to. And He enables us to do that. The reality is, we're all prepared. We're either prepared to fall or to stand. Prepared to fall by maybe ignorance, go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. Maybe by complacency and indifference, go back to chapter 1, 2, and 3. And pray, pray, and pray, chapter 1, chapter 3, prayer. Maybe by ignorance of what to do, look to chapter 4, 5, and 6. In ignorance, we could be prepared only to fall. Maybe the guy on the field didn't know a Kevlar vest was available. Didn't know he could have combat boots. Didn't know he could have a rifle and a helmet. Maybe he didn't know that yet. Take him through boot camp. Ephesians 1 through here was boot camp. Going through it, well, we don't have ignorance now. We need to grow in our understanding. There's not ignorance. Maybe we're prepared to fall because, well, we just don't care. Father, forgive us. May we not be complacent and so consumed with either the worries or the treasures of this life that through indifference and inattention, we're going to fall. Let's be prepared instead to stand. That's what this is a call to stand. Because what's at stake goes beyond just the here and now. There are spiritual realities. It's a spiritual battle. And we must know that and be intentional and conscientious to actually stand. Then we get to verse 14. All right, now this is what everyone wants to know. Okay, what are all these parts of the armor and stuff, and how do I get it on? I've already told you, right? We already know how to put the armor on. It's the life of Christ lived out by grace through faith in Him, knowing it's the power of the Spirit of God at work in you, enabling you to do that. That's the armor on. But here, some thoughts are brought together with this visual of being armored up. And the first thing in verse 14, is stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. In other words, you put your belt on so your pants don't fall down, so you're not face down on the battlefield, but standing. It's actually, it's an easy parallel to today, because that's what, you know, if the pants aren't going to fit you quite right, that's what a belt is for. You go to boot camp, they're going to give you pants. I know, because, not because I've been to boot camp, because I really like army pants, camo pants. I love the big pockets on the side, and they have these little adjuster straps on the side. I think those guys also get a belt. If you don't adjust the belt or the adjusters on the side, and you try going out there, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be tripping over your pants. It's important that you got that in order. What they would have done, they would have used their belt to keep their cloak, which was loose. Yeah, guys wore loose, flowy things. You know, I know, yeah, it looks like a skirt to me too. But they would have their belt on to cinch that together so they could go into battle. And that's the first image that Paul is using here. But he connects it with truth. The truth ties everything together. What do we see in chapters 1 through 3? The truth about what God has brought about through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even once we know that, we need to grow in our understanding of that, hence the prayer in chapter 1, to grow in our knowledge of Him. We also saw this word truth come up before a couple of times in chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth. In love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore laying aside falsehood, each speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The truth is essential. You take out that element, we got nothing. And being armored up, ready for the battle, requires the truth. Again, that's been given to us through this whole letter, particularly in the first three chapters. And then in that same verse, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the Kevlar vest, or in their case, the soldier he was looking at really had this chest piece of armor on. Put it on. It's righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Is it the righteousness we have in Christ? No, because that's automatic. By grace through faith in Him, we stand righteous, declared right before God. This is right actions. This is living out that which is pleasing to the Lord Himself. Our actual living is our righteousness. It's lived out. That's being armored up. You know, I can't get into a bar fight if I don't go to a bar. I can't get my credit card hacked by a sketchy website if I'm not on that sketchy website. There is protection in actually walking in what is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. That's the piece of armor called righteousness here. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers they were wearing sandals, not quite flip-flops, right? But really good ones, so they could go over any kind of terrain, step on things, and they're not going to be caught up by what they stepped on. They can continue to stand. For us, we've seen the word peace before. In chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to armor up, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you quick to scurry to hear gossip? Are you quick to get into a situation to say negative things? Speaking falsehood, speaking that which is not beneficial instead of that which builds up. This is all in chapter 4, 5. No, we're to be quick and diligent. to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the direction we're to be heading in all the time. And if we're not, there's a chink in the armor, a hole in the wall. We're missing something in our armor. It's going to cause problems for others too. Our individual standing as God's children or falling, walking in obedience to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, or rebelling and disobeying affects others too. And yeah, we could also say that's going to point to making the truth about Christ known, the peace that comes with God through Christ, which is there in chapter 3. That the Gentiles now have, and the believing Jews have, and they have together. So there's peace among one another. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, there's no real arrows coming at us. We're not responding to Satan himself. But the schemes and the false doctrine and the temptations and the mean things and the sins against us that come through others, we're guarded against when we take up that shield, when we continue to live according to our trusting in Jesus as having paid it all, who will return, as is intimated there in chapter 6. And all will answer to him. I'm not right with God because of what I've done. Thank you, Lord, because I just failed. No, there is forgiveness. But I am a new creation, new works I'm supposed to now walk in by the very strength of Christ himself through the Holy Spirit in me, faith. Their shield was roughly 2 feet wide by 4 feet high, and they literally stopped arrows. Arrows coming at him. I'm like, run! Then I put the shield up. Hits the shield. They also made a shield wall together as they all had their shield up together. So those flaming darts couldn't get in. Spears couldn't get in. And some raised the shield over top so the flaming arrows from above couldn't get in. The onslaught is constant. Make no mistake. There's no time out in the battle. There's no halftime show. It's constant. And the enemy is constantly waging war against God's children, wanting to divide them against each other in the home, divide them against each other in the church, in order to divide them against God himself. But we live by faith. And that is our shield. But you know, if something gets through and hits us in the head, we're okay if there's a helmet on. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Chapter 1 is particularly on the topic of salvation. Praising God the Father for the salvation, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation that he had predetermined and brought about through the willing sacrifice of his Son, the Beloved. And that when we heard about it or hear about it and believe, his very Spirit seals us for that. Now having an inheritance, that means something's to come. Our salvation is now, and yet the consummation of it, the fulfillment of it all is yet to come when Christ returns. Christ who is the Savior and Judge. Already victor, but will come and conquer once and for all sin and death. It is likely Paul had Isaiah 59 in mind. That's why it was read earlier. What's going on in that passage? The first part is God declaring just how much his people hate him. That's what sin is. Sin is, I hate you, God. I know better. I mean, I'm X number of years old. Of course I know better than you. I hate you. You say this, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to express my hatred towards you by showing injustice to others. Then there's a part that's confession coming from Isaiah, because Israel as a whole didn't confess. And then there is the Lord saw, and there was no one to mediate. So his own right hand, his mighty right arm, Christ, who brings both forgiveness and sure judgment. And when we understand the salvation that is in Christ and all that is there, again, chapter 1, right? When our mind is on that salvation, when our thoughts are on things above, not things below, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, where we're awaiting a Savior from heaven, from our true place of citizenship, our helmet's on. The helmet of salvation. And of course, all of this we know and enables us to speak the very truth that's to gird us up to one another, because God has spoken. Right? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul's word here, it's not his word, it's God's word through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have it. Back in chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, nourishing your own body, washing with the word. As Christians, we're to speak the truth to one another in love, building one another up. Where does that word, where does that message come from? It's God himself, understood and believed by a work of the Spirit, and then we cling to it, we grow in our understanding of it, and we speak that word, the truth, to one another. You say, but the sword is an offensive weapon, right? Yeah. Well, when do we ever take that kind of stance ever? Let me take you back to chapter 4 again. Starting in verse 14. As a result, this is following back to the beginning of chapter 4 as we work to maintain the unity and the bond of peace, each Christian ministering, built up by certain gifts, but all gifted to build up one another. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's that word again. It's ultimately from Satan, but it comes through men. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And we get an example of what this looks like and how one of us might speak to one another the truth in love in chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Right? He's confronting error. He's confronting false doctrine, trickery, schemes, ultimately of Satan. This idea here in chapter 5 that the Christian can live however and it doesn't matter. No, let no one deceive you with that. So it looks like this. Here's how you use the sword, right? Someone's talking to you, professing Christian, your brother or sister here, and they're talking to you, and it sounds like they're buying into something that's contrary to the truth of Scripture, will ultimately lead them away from Christ. You whip out that sword and you cut that idea in half. You take out the word and say, oh, whoa. Now, it sounds like you're saying this. Are you saying that? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go here to the Word and let's see what the Word says, right? You know, common example, we want this to be true. Like, let's be honest. We want this to be true, right? You become a Christian, and what comes along with that is health and things going smoothly, prosperity, right? Well, Paul tells the Philippians, it's been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer. Paul tells Timothy, anyone who's going to live a holy life is going to suffer. Peter, James, talk about suffering and trials. That's a nice message. Take that to North Korea. Right? But how do you get at it? Wait, what does the word say? Is that really what the word, is that really what we're promised in the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection? Well, we're promised that's coming. There will be a time when there's no more dying and no more crying because there's no more disease and no more sin lived out. But that's not yet. That's just an example, right? You hear some kind of false idea and false thing. You take the word out. Let's go to the word. Let's go back to where we started in this metaphor, the truth, right? And then if the Lord is willing, by a work of the Spirit, understanding, conviction, repentance, whatever is needed will be granted. But to be armored up means we're battle ready, which means we understand there's a battle. And we understand that to be battle ready is really quite simple, yet overwhelming, yet profound, and yet right there for us. Through faith in Christ, by the undeserved kindness of God the Father, Christ's work, his death, his resurrection, now reconciles us to the sovereign maker of heaven and earth, and his Spirit dwells in us, supernaturally empowering us to actually look like Christ more and more each day, to imitate God, walking, living, chapter 5, 1 and 2, in love as Christ loved us more and more each day. It's not automatic. And both understanding and action are required. And both are enabled by the Spirit, hence the prayer in chapter 1 for understanding. Chapter 2, the prayer for getting to it. And then action on our part. But never losing sight of the fact that we do got this in Christ. Where we are able, empowered supernaturally in him. Whether it's not walking into that bar or not clicking that link or not, you know, shooting off at the mouth what you want to say because you're grumpy or hungry or tired or you were just disobeyed or got something from your boss or your parent that you didn't like or someone cut you off in traffic or you're having a whatever it is, whatever the fiery dart is coming at you, you're armored up. We're armored up. And we can step in, step over, hold up that shield, speak the truth, bear with, and bring along. This is an illustration. Look at a soldier. Soldier on the battlefield, not armored up, they're going to get creamed. And their co-soldiers are going to be hurting for it. And it's not just the this side won and that side didn't win. But this has to do with the wisdom of God being on display before the very spiritual realities that are at war. In chapter 3, we're told this, that the church is the manifestation, the being seen and made known,
the wisdom of God. Chapter 3, verse 10, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The glory of our good and gracious God, who has made us his beloved, in one sense, is at stake. Ultimately, it is all to his glory. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we're to do that together, continually, taking captive each thought, guarding each word, watching our steps, understanding this great salvation that has been granted to us by the will of the Father through the work of the Son and written upon our hearts by the Spirit. Doing so in the strength of Christ. So, when you see these football players or anyone else wearing any kind of armor or gear or padding, think about a soldier, think about myself. Am I armored up? What am I thinking about? Who am I depending upon? What am I doing? I want to close with reading the praise at the beginning. Starting in verse 3, halfway through verse 1. I might change a few words here and there, but I'm not changing the word. I'm just, throwing in some application and explanation, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, having written to the saints, the holy ones who are Ephesus, here it is for us today by a work of the Holy Spirit, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual goodness in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, we also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And now may we live in keeping with that glorious truth, and so be armored up that we stand and stand together. Join me in prayer. Father, enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we will know what is the hope of your calling, where are the riches of the glory of your inheritance with all the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of your heart, might, your supernatural power, which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only now, but in the age to come. You put all things in subjection under him and gave him as head over all things the church, which is his body. Grant, Father, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding of all of this. The hope to which you've called us, this inheritance that is ours, your power that is at work in us, Lord God. And grant that according to the riches of your glory, Lord God, grant us strength, supernatural strength, by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, so that Christ will so be at home in our hearts through faith, rooted and grounded in love, that we would grow in our understanding together with all of your holy ones. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge? That we, Father, would be filled up with all your fullness. That your beauty, your goodness, your character, your glory would be seen in us by the power of your Holy Spirit more and more each day. That the older we get in Christ, people would say, you look like your Father. May we indeed imitate you, Father in heaven, not to be loved because you have freely loved us in your beloved, Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we imitate you, not in our strength, for we are unable, but in the strength of Jesus Christ himself, your power dwelling in us by your Holy Spirit. That we would be armored up, that we would stand, because the days are evil. The battle is real. And though we are weak, you are strong. May we be battle ready continually, tirelessly, day in and day out, moment by moment, as we long for the day when your inheritance, of which we are a part, will be revealed in all of its beauty and splendor at the coming of our head, our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Grant this, Lord God, our Father, to our blessing, for our good, here and now and in eternity, which is for your glory. Grant this, we ask, in the name of Jesus, your beloved, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Amen.